There also was a covenant that was made. What God told them is that they had to do a certain number of things as a part of their contract to set aside a specific time of the year and a specific day of the year in which to do the rest of this. They were to set aside an unblemished lamb, kill it at the appointed time, put the lamb's blood on the doorpost, have the appointed meal inside the home with herbs and unleavened bread and the lamb, and they were to burn the remains of the lamb in mourning, whatever was left. They were not to go outside the house. They were to eat it with readiness to leave. And then he said, if you will do those things, and those that did follow the directions, he said, then I, God, will agree to kill the firstborn of Egypt and spare the Israelites who came under the terms of this covenant. I'll flee you from slavery, and I'll allow you to go into the promised land eventually. The New Testament Passover, as we talked about on Passover evening, also had an agreement. The agreement at Passover, just by summary, is in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7, it gives one of the places to talk about the many terms of this contract and what it means to us today. It says, verse 7 of 1 John chapter 1, it says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, and we have fellowship with one another, and so it being doing our part in this contract consists of walking in the light, following God's way, being like Jesus Christ, and fellowshipping with one another, sharing what God has given to us and exposed us to. And it says, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So we do our part, and He does His part in cleaning our sins, forgiving us. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, and so we have to recognize sin, we have to admit it, we have to repent of those sins, then He is just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Today I'd like to expand upon that covenant relationship that God has with us through the Passover and the days of unleavened bread. We're going to see exactly how seriously God takes this covenant that He made with us. And as a result, I hope to help us to just internalize more and more how seriously you and I need to take this covenant that we have made with God and with Jesus Christ. And hopefully it'll help us throughout the year to keep our covenant renewed with Him on a daily basis. Let's first notice a couple of more terms of this Passover and unleavened bread agreement. Some we didn't specifically touch on Passover. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12. Now, to understand what God wants of us today and tomorrow, we need to look back. Someone said that the further back you look, the further you can see ahead. And it's true that as we see God's plan of salvation for mankind and what He planned to begin with, then we can see where we're ending up and why He did all of the things in days of old as a part of His plan. And it's as it says that all of those things were done for those of us upon whom the ends of the age are come. They're for our examples and for our learning. So let's look back at some of those things and then see how it applies to you and to me today. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 43. It says, the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof. It was limited to those in Israel. And of course we have the equivalent today of the Passover being limited to those who are baptized. In verse 44, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when you have circumcised him, then he shall eat thereof. Now, part of this process of them being able to be under that contract and to remember back at the time that the children of Israel were delivered from the death angel that passed over their firstborn, anyone who was a stranger, not a part of Israel, had to be circumcised. Well, it's kind of a strange thing to require anyway, but we're going to see again, those things are types of specific things for us today spiritually. And it says, verse 45, "And a foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof." So it was limited, again, on who could take it. Verse 47, "And when a stranger shall sojourn with you and shall keep the Passover to the Lord, let all his males be circumcised, and then let him come near and keep it, and he shall be as one that is born in the land, for no uncircumcised person shall eat the Passover." And participate in, by extension, the whole process that they went through. Circumcision, a prerequisite for keeping the Passover. We do Passover preparation. Think if you would have been a foreigner in Israel at that time preparing for Passover. Would have been, again, a little bit, it would get your attention. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 15. Exodus 12 verse 15. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. The first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. Whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day through the seventh, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Now God is using some technical terms here, some specific words for specific reasons. They're not accidental, as we'll see, and it'll be very clear by the time we're done today. He says that if you eat leavening as a part of Israel, you will be cut off from Israel. Verse 19. 7 days there shall be no leaven found in your houses. Whoever eats that which is leavened, even that soul shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel, whether he be a stranger or born in the land. You find here that in order to participate in the Passover, you had to have your foreskin cut off as a male. As you were keeping the days of unleavened bread, if you ate leavening, you would be cut off from Israel. A terminology, again, not coincidental. And it'll, again, be very clear by the time we're done. And again, we look back at that, and circumcision from the New Testament is obviously not a requirement. If you're new to the church here, you can begin to relax, you know, a little on some of these things. But, you know, with some of the sacrifices we'll talk about and this type of thing. But what does that have to do with us in our relationship with God? Well, it's very important to know what that has to do with us and our relationship with God, because it does have everything to do with our relationship with God and Jesus Christ. Let's look at another occurrence that, according to Jewish tradition, took place at Passover and unleavened bread time. You know, God has His appointed times, and you'll see, you know, specific days that He has us to do things. And He says, at the appointed time, and another, at the appointed time from now. And most of the times He's talking about that, He's talking about specific holy days, or times that holy days would be enacted. And this is one of them, and it's just, again, the further back you go, the more you understand about what God's doing with His plan. So let's go back a little further to Genesis chapter 17. And let's notice another instance here, and again, although it wasn't specifically Passover because it hadn't been established as it was with the children of Israel, just like the New Testament Passover wasn't established until Christ established the New Testament symbols of Passover. Genesis 17 and verse 1, "When Abram was 99, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, I am the Almighty God, walk before me and be perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and you, and I'll multiply you exceedingly. Again, this is the time, according to the calendar, that would have been the 14th of Nisan. So the same time that Israel went out of Egypt. And again, you can read commentaries that show from their perspective that it was at that time, and you look at the narrative here and it becomes plain then too. In verse 10, "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your seed after you. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. And you shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant between me and you." And I want you to remember, whenever you see a circumcision, you remember it's a token of the covenant between me and you. Something to, God uses visuals to get our attention in a lot of different ways. Again, this is a visual that indeed got people's attention. Verse 13, "He that is born in your house and he that is bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant." He's tying in the covenant that he makes with man with this rite of circumcision. Verse 14, "And the uncircumcised man whose flesh of his foreskin is not circumcised..." Now notice the terminology again. It's similar to the terminology about if you eat leavened bread during Passover. He says, "That soul should be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. You break my covenant and eat leavening, you're cut off from my people." Again, God's merciful. He's not, you will eat unleavened bread, or leavened bread rather, sometime accidentally this Passover season, I'm sure. Don't worry about God just cutting you off. We'll talk about that a little more later. The New International Study Bible says this about these couple of verses. It says, "Circumcision was God's appointed sign of the covenant, which signified Abraham's covenanted commitment to the Lord." When we talked at Passover about our commitment, our part, and the commitment that God makes and that Jesus Christ made, that He will never back off from. He says, "And the Lord alone would be His God, whom He would trust and serve." The New International Study Version says, "It symbolized a self-maledictory oath." Now, what would a maledictory oath, those of you who are etymologists, maledictory, what would be the breakdown of those words? Yes.
Mal, M-A-L.
Right. It means
bad.
Okay.
Bad.
Right. And so it's... Okay, what is a dictionary? Well, it's words, right? So a maledictory, it's bad saying. Okay, so a self-maledictory, you say something that would bring something bad on you. Okay? So when it says, and they use that terminology, symbolized a self-maledictory oath, and this would be the oath: "If I am not loyal and faithful and obedient to the Lord, may the sword of the Lord cut off me and my offspring as I have cut off my foreskin." That would be this oath you're taking. You're circumcised, and what you're doing by going through that is saying that, okay, if I don't keep my end of the bargain up, then I'm saying that you can cut me off. And this cutting off of the foreskin was typical of the cutting off of man from God. Notice again, this covenant involved being cut off through circumcision and getting cut off if you're not faithful to the covenant. When a grown male was circumcised, it caused him and his family to consider. You would. And even when a baby's circumcised, mothers cry, fathers wince. Remember my first grandson, my only grandson at this point, Kyle, was born in Colorado, and my wife and I went out there And on the eighth day, my daughter wanted to have him circumcised. So we found, she found a rabbi, actually, who owned a jeweler store. So we went to downtown Denver into a jeweler store at about 6 or 7 o'clock at night, whatever it was. And he let us in there and took us back to the jeweler store, and then he got out of his instruments, and Kyle's dad was there, and he wouldn't help the rabbi, and his mother was there, and she wouldn't help the rabbi. Kyle's grandmother was there, and she wouldn't help the rabbi, so dad, I got to hold his legs open. Well, his process was done. You know, I mean, just something that, you know, mom was crying and grandma was crying and dad was going like this, and I was saying, that's kind of interesting. And the rabbi and I were talking about circumcision and how God set it up so that the child won't bleed, except a little bit. It does bleed, but just a little bit. It doesn't hurt. And of course, you know, the mom and dad are saying the kid's going to hate me forever for doing this to him and everything. But, you know, the rabbi picked the baby up and the baby fell asleep in his arms, you know. But God set the process up, and even physically, so that it would work in order to give us a spiritual lesson. Vine's Expository Dictionary of Biblical Words, the word here when he says that I will make a covenant, the word make a covenant or make or cut a covenant is the word karat, K-A-R-A-T in the Hebrew. And Vine says to cut off is what karat means, can mean to exterminate or destroy. God told Noah that all flesh shall never again be cut off by waters of a flood. And it says that's the first use of the word karat in the Bible. Karat can be used of spiritual and social extermination. A person cut off in this manner is not necessarily killed, but may be driven out of the family and removed from the blessings of the covenant because someone wasn't following through with their commitment to the covenant. Notice also the word keritut, K-E-R-I-T-U-T. It's a derivative of karat, and this refers to a bill of divorcement. Now, this word implies a cutting off of a marriage by means of a bill of divorcement. If there's unfaithfulness in the marriage, that a bill of divorcement has come, and that word is keratut, which means to be cut off, the relationship cut off. Deuteronomy 24, verse 1, it refers to where it says, when a man has taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes because he has found some uncleanness in her, let him write her a bill of divorcement, a cutting off, and give it in her hand and send her out of the house. Jeremiah chapter 31. God, because of Israel's unfaithfulness, because of Israel not keeping the terms of the covenant, had to cut Israel off. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, says the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 32, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day I took them out of the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they broke, although I was a husband to them. But he had to cut them off. He wrote her a bill of divorcement because of her unfaithfulness. And so she was cut off. Verse 33, but this is the covenant I'll make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I'll put my law in their inward parts and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. A covenant made here that he doesn't want us to break, and he promises he never will. Let's go back a little further. Go to Genesis chapter 15. Genesis chapter 15, and there's another aspect of this that comes into play. You know, we read through the Bible, and Sometimes we say, that's weird. That's kind of a strange thing to do. And why did they do that? As the sermonette was explaining, why did Christ have to suffer? It seems as though he could have just been killed and it would have been easier on him and so forth. And there are explanations, and God does things for reasons. Genesis chapter 15, we find in Genesis 15 another time that would approximate, there's room up here, no problem. There is another time that is at the same time that Passover and unleavened bread were. And again, these things are done, these instances occur, and we see specific parallels to the instances at Passover and, of course, the instances of the New Testament Passover and what it means to us. Here's another one of those in Genesis chapter 15. Verse 4, again, the time that it wasn't specifically Passover, because Passover was instituted with Israel and then the New Testament Passover with Jesus Christ, but it was the same time of the year. Verse 4, behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be your heir, but he that has come forth of your own bowels shall be your heir. And verse 7, he says, the Lord said to him, I am he, I am the Lord that brought you out of Ur of the Chaldees to give you this land to inherit it. So, I'm giving you a blessing, you're going to inherit this land, here's my part of your promise, I'm going to give this to you. And he said, Lord, whereby shall I know that I shall inherit it? You know, we are told that all things considered with our lives, if we follow through and do our part of the covenant, we will inherit the kingdom of God. And we want to know too, how will I know that I'll inherit the kingdom of God? Verse 9, he said to him, take me a heifer of 3 years old, and a she-goat of 3 years old, and a ram of 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. Now, the occurrence that took place at this time, when he said, you take those animals and kill them, it was the daylight time of Passover, which was would be, you know, last night began the first night of unleavened bread, and the night to be much remembered. And Christ died during the daylight time of Passover at 3 in the afternoon. So probably somewhere between 12 and 3, somewhere in there, God says, Abraham, I want you to take these animals. Now, let's kind of put ourselves in this circumstance, and here's God talking to you, Abraham, and he says, I want you to take a heifer. Now, last night, at night to be much remembered, we had a lamb, and we had a cow, and we had a chicken. Okay. Now, he's telling him to take kind of like that, but not exactly. So you take your three-year-old heifer, and so he takes this heifer, and he slits its throat, and he starts carving it up. Okay. And then he finishes that, and we'll see just how it happened. Well, verse 10, it says, he took unto him all these and divided them in the middle and laid each piece one against the other, but the birds he divided not. He didn't divide the chicken. No, he divided the other ones. Okay? So he takes this cow and he kills it and cuts it in half, and he puts one side over here and the other side right there. And then he takes the goat and he kills it, cuts it in half, and puts one side here and one side there. And then he takes the ram, kills it, cuts it in half. This is quite a process, you know. It didn't just happen in 3 minutes. And so it took kind of the better part of the afternoon. And so he takes that and he sets half here and half there. Now my guess is a pretty bloody process, right? Those of you who have been hunters, you know, you take it and you gut it and all that, and you get bloody and so forth. But the birds, he didn't cut in half. Okay. Now verse 11. And when the fowls came down on the carcasses, Abraham drove them away. Well, you can imagine what's going on here. He's taking a process of time for the cows and the goats and the the rams to be laying there, and of course the birds are saying, "Hey, enter." And so they're flying around, they're coming, and Abraham's beating them off. Now, one translation says in verse 10, Abraham beat off the vultures. Birds oftentimes are symbolic of demons in the Bible. So here's a situation where at the slaughtering of these animals, the demons were active, the birds coming down. Verse 12, and when the sun was going down, at the time that would have been, it would have approximated the end of Passover and the beginning of night to be much observed. Remember, we were in a few different places, but those of us that were up the Copper Canyon where the sun was going down, we were kind of gathering and getting some drinks and getting ready to eat. Well, at this time, the sun was going down. Abraham's got these pieces of meat laying there. And a deep sleep fell on him. And then what? Well, it says, and lo, a horror of great darkness fell on him. It was like this horror of great darkness, an emptiness, you know, which would be a lot like Christ when he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? That feeling, you know, of horror and awful, you know, and this was typifying what Christ went through, the horror that he went through. Now we look at verse 13. And so he falls asleep, and then he wakes up with this great emptiness, this horror, great darkness. Verse 13, and God said to Abraham, know of a surety that your seed shall be a stranger in a land not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. He said, your ancestors, coming from your loins, as he specified a little bit earlier, are going to grow, they're going to be taken captive in Egypt, and then one day, they're going to be set free. They're going to be allowed to go to the promised land. And that one day is the exact time that Christ is, or God is talking to him here. It's a time of night to be much remembered, the time that Israel went out of Egypt. Remember, it says that they went out by night. And so here's this nighttime, this occurrence with Abraham and this voice and this great darkness and fear, but yet going out. And he says, verse 14, and also that nation whom they shall serve I will judge, and afterward will come out with great substance. They'll be coming out of Egypt. And he said, and you're going to die, and you're not going to be there. Take place 400 years later, actually, to the day. Verse 17, and it came to pass that when the sun went down, and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. What a strange occurrence here. But you've got this great cloud and smoke, and it comes up from wherever, and you've got the cow split in half, one on one side and one on the other, and you've got the goat and the ram split in half, and the blood in between, and now you've got this great furnace going through the middle of them. It was just barreling down between, or walking slow, or driving slowly, I don't know what it was. How was it that Israel was led out of Egypt by night? Pillar of fire. Okay? And God led them out of Egypt with the pillar of fire. And eventually, by the time the last day of unleavened bread was there, they went through the middle of the Red Sea also. Now this burning lamp passing through those pieces was typical of that pillar of fire, God, leading them and directing them. But notice, this pillar of fire went down between these pieces of meat. Strange. The International Study Bible comment says this, passed between the pieces of the slaughtered animals. In ancient times, parties solemnized a covenant by walking down an aisle flanked by the pieces of slaughtered animals. The practice signified a self-maledictory oath, same as with circumcision. May it so be done to me if I do not keep my oath and pledge. In other words, if, you know, Jim's the banker and I'm the guy with the car and we're signing papers, okay, that says, I'll make payments, you give me the money, you know, and I can drive the car. And this is, you know, maybe somewhat flippant with the seriousness of what people did, but what they would do when they made an oath or a covenant is they'd cut an animal in half, lay it on its side, and then Jim and I'd walk down between the pieces, and with the dead animals on either side, and we'd say, if you don't give me my money, let you be like one of these cows. Okay, and if I don't give you your money after you do that, then let me be like one of those cows. In other words, if I don't do my part, I die. I'll get cut off. An interesting thing that occurs here. It's interesting here that it says, verse 17 again, it came to pass that when the sun went down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking furnace, a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. It said Abraham didn't walk between those pieces. The burning fire that typified God leading him out of Egypt, that was the one that went down between the pieces. What was happening here is that God was saying, I'm walking down the pieces, and if one of us breaks the covenant, I will die for the offending party. Jesus Christ took our sins upon his body. He was the one that, although we, as mankind, are unfaithful to him, his blood was shed for us. And this is what this is signifying here at the time of Passover and unleavened bread. We begin to see that covenants were to be taken very seriously. They weren't taken just flippantly and tossed off and, well, I'll just declare bankruptcy if I don't do my part. Again, what does this all have to do with us? What does walking between pieces of meat have to do with you and me today? Or being circumcised have to do with you and me today? The word covenant, we've been talking about a covenant. The word covenant most often used in the Old Testament is berith, B-E-R-I-Y-T-H. B-E-R-I-Y-T-H. And Strong's Exhaustive Concordance defines it this way, in a sense, and this is the definition from Strong's, in a sense of cutting. So when you use the word covenant, it comes from the word in a sense of cutting, a compact made by passing between pieces of flesh, in Strong's. One word, continuing, for make a covenant is the same as cut, berith and karat, the one we talked about earlier, that's used so often. Let's notice again from Bynes' Expository Dictionary this word karat, this word cut. Cut to make a covenant. It continues to say, one of the best known uses of this verb is to make a covenant, to cut a covenant. Do you ever hear the deal, I'm going to cut a deal? You know, things come down from other places. You're cutting the deal. It comes from this word to cut a deal, to make a covenant. The process by which God made a covenant with Abraham is called cutting. In the same day, the Lord made, karat, a covenant, berith, with Abraham. That's in Genesis chapter 15, verse 18 that we just read here. Well, in fact, we're reading. Genesis 15, verse 18. In the same day the Lord made, he cut, a covenant, which comes in order to get the concept of cutting, with Abraham. And that's where, again, you find that cutting a deal, cutting a covenant. It's a synonym to the verb that appears in this immediate context and refers you back to verse 10, where you cut the animals in half, and then you walk down between the pieces. It says, and it is directly related to the process of making the covenant. Furthermore, hereafter in Genesis and throughout the Bible, karat is frequently associated with making a covenant. This verb, therefore, constitutes a rather technical term for making a covenant. Now, Vines continues to say, in Genesis, it often alludes to an act by which animals were cut in two, and the party taking the oath passed between the pieces. This act was not created by God especially to deal with Abraham, but was a well-known practice at that time among many men. Later, cutting a covenant did not necessarily include this act, thankfully. You know, when we cut a covenant, we don't have to cut animals in half. We can shake hands or we can sign a piece of paper or whatever. But it seems to be an allusion to the Abrahamic covenantal process. In such a covenant, the one passing through the pieces pledged his faithfulness to the covenant. If that faithfulness was broken, he called death upon himself or the same fate which befell the animals. Let's look at Jeremiah chapter 34. Jeremiah chapter 34. And we see here again just how seriously God looks at those who break covenant with Him. Just as a person with circumcision or a person with passing through these pieces of meat would very seriously consider that covenant that you made. Jeremiah 34, verse 17 says, therefore, this is what the Lord says. You have not obeyed me. You have not proclaimed freedom for your fellow countrymen. So now, he says somewhat sarcastically, I proclaim freedom for you, declares the Lord. Freedom to fall by the sword, plague, and famine. I will make you abhorrent to all kingdoms of the earth. Now verse 18. The men who have violated my covenant have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant they made, word cut, before me. I will treat like the calf they cut in two and then walked between its pieces. And so he's referring back to that Abrahamic covenant. And he says, if you don't do what you said, then I will cut you off as those dead animals were cut in half. So again, he's quite serious about the whole thing. New International Study Bible comment in relation to the words made a covenant and the calf they cut in two. The Hebrew words, Hebrew for the two words is identical. In ancient times, making a covenant involved a self-maledictory oath that we're not familiar with. May thus and so be to me if I do not keep this covenant, which was often symbolized by cutting an animal in two and walking between the halves. So to summarize, when one cut an oath with God, breaking that oath meant being cut off. And so we see again some of the terms of even keeping unleavened bread, or you will be cut off, following through, or you'll be cut off. Christ's sacrifice was a bloody sacrifice for us. You know, if keeping covenants was important to an unconverted nation, how much more should we reflect on how keeping that covenant we made with God should mean with us spiritually? At Passover, we break the unleavened bread in pieces. We eat that bread. And we drink that wine. We, in a sense, walk between the bloody pieces of Christ's sacrifice. You know, it sounds even, you know, when you say, well, eat my body and drink my blood, it sounds all kind of bloody. Well, so was making a sacrifice and making a covenant with God in the Old Testament. And this was a bloody sacrifice. Like the Old Testament Passover, the lamb was killed and the blood spread on the doorpost, and the people walked into the house through the blood on the doorpost. to keep covenant and to fulfill their part of that covenant with God, and then he would deliver the firstborn. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. In the New Testament, when it's talking about our commitment to God and our commitment to Jesus Christ, we too should consider and consider how we're following through with our commitment. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 23, I have received of the Lord, which I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Don't forget. And he has us annually be reminded of this so we don't forget that covenant. So remember, you know, when we go through that and the words, whether in reading in Scripture or from the song that was sung, we remember how awful it was, the sacrifice that was made, and what our part in that is to fulfill our part. And it says, verse 24, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you, do in remembrance of me. The same manner he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this is cup is a New Testament, my blood, this do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And verse 26, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death. Circumcision showed an act that was painful to people. Walking through those bloody pieces is one that brought to mind what they did to go through that. We think of what Christ went through. Verse 27, wherefore whosoever shall eat this bread and drink of the cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. You don't remember it. You don't consider it. You don't fulfill your part. As verse 28, but let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eats and drinks unworthily eats and drinks damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Let me be cut off like these pieces of meat if I don't fulfill my part. Guilty. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Now again, we don't make the animal sacrifices today like they made then. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ typified those sacrifices. We don't require circumcision today. It's certainly permissible and even advisable under certain circumstances, but spiritually has nothing to do with your position with God. But what does it have to do with? Colossians chapter 2, verse 11, the New Living Translation. He says, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised. Male or female, using this analogy. It says, when you came to Christ, you were circumcised, but not by a physical procedure. I like the way the New Living Translation is putting this. He said it was a spiritual procedure, the cutting away of your sinful nature. So you're putting off your sins. You're getting rid of those sins. You're getting the leavening out of your home. You're declaring yourself unleavened by declaring you'll follow God and Jesus Christ and to repent. And so circumcision was typical of having a circumcised heart, if you will, of having sin put off. Verse 12, for you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. So baptism is a time that signifies the circumcision. Old Testament Israel was not to partake of Passover unless they were circumcised. We don't partake of Passover unless we're baptized. And with him you were raised to a new life because you trusted the power of God who raised Christ from the dead. Verse 13, and you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Now you cut that sinful nature away, and in that process, when you gave yourself to God and said, I repent of my sins, I accept Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, my Lord, my Master, my soon coming King and High Priest, because I believe in the message that He brought. You were baptized and had your sins forgiven. You cut off. You were circumcised and you were making an oath at the time that said, I will continue to follow my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and God the Father. This was an oath that you were making. The King James Version, where it says your sinful nature was not yet cut away, King James Version says the uncircumcision of your flesh. It says, then God made you alive with Christ. He forgave all your sins. Verse 14, He canceled the record that contained the charges against us. He took it and destroyed it by nailing it to Christ's cross. So we either cut off sin through repentance and through the forgiveness of Jesus Christ and His sacrifice, or we are cut off from God. So there is a deep spiritual application to each of us. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. Paul, in understanding the significance of the events of the Old Testament and what it means to us, puts it in terminology for you and for me today and what it really means about the commitment that we need to make to God and to continue to uphold our part of the bargain on. Romans 11:22, it says, behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. People like to accept Jesus as their personal Savior, but not understand that you got your part of the covenant to keep too. And there can be severity with God if we're not doing our part. Behold, the goodness and severity of God on them which fell, severity. Those that fell in the wilderness, severity. God cut them off. But toward you, goodness, if you continue in His goodness. Otherwise, you also shall be cut off. That's a part of the covenant. You made it with God to be faithful, to be true. And you keep it, you know, the kingdom of God, the promised land. All of the good things that He promises and He says that He'll do as a part of His covenant. And if we don't, otherwise we also shall be cut off. As Christ was rehearsing some of the terms of the Passover covenant, we went through some of those words last night, or not last night, the night before at Passover. But John chapter 15, let's notice some of the terms that he says are a part of the terms of the covenant here. In John chapter 15, he's using another analogy here, but the same principle. John chapter 15, verse 1, New International Version says, I am the true vine, my Father is the gardener. Verse 2, He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit. You're not holding your part of the bargain? By growing and by having fruit, you'll be cut off. Well, every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, so it'll be even more fruitful. Yeah, we go through tests and trials, but you remain faithful. He says, I'll never leave you or forsake you. I'll help you through those tests. I'll help you through those trials. Never give you more than you can stand. But if you don't bear fruit, be cut off. Verse 4, remain in me, and I'll remain in you. No branch can bear fruit of itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. If anyone does not remain in me, he's like a branch that's thrown away, withers. Such branches are picked up and thrown into the fire and burned as they're cut off from the vine. Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Here again, Christ uses some rather dramatic terminology when He's talking about our part in this covenant and what will happen if we don't follow through with our part of the covenant. And what will happen if we do? Of course, He emphasizes the positive and He's assuming that you are smart enough to follow through. committed enough to follow through. And then all these blessings. Matthew 24:46. He says, blessed is that servant whom when his Lord comes he shall find so doing. They're not sitting back and saying, praise Jesus, he did everything for me. No, he finds so doing. He says, verily I say unto you that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delays his coming, shall begin, verse 49, to smite his fellow servants, to eat and drink with the drunken, going back into sin. And we typify at this time of year, putting leavening out typifies keeping sin out of our lives. Now we, when we're baptized, we say, I'll work it with God's help to keep sin out of my life. And I have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that pays that penalty when I sin and when I'm not exactly as I ought to be. But you begin to get back in the world, eat and drink with the drunken, to forsake that covenant, to be unfaithful to God. Verse 50, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looks not for him, in an hour, and he is not aware, in verse 51, and he shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites, there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The self-maledictory oath. If I don't do what I need to do, let me be cut asunder as those animals were cut asunder. He shall be cut asunder. It's not what God's preference is. It's not why he got into the covenant to begin with. He got into it with you to follow through. He got into it with you so you would continue in this way. But be sure that if we don't continue in the way, bad things can happen. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Verse 22. Says, but you're come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels. This promise, you know, he told Abraham, he promised him great things. He'd do his part. Verse 23, to the general assembly and the church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect. Verse 24, and to Jesus Christ, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks of better things than of Abel. He says there's blood tied to this covenant. I gave my blood, so you won't have to die. You have to keep your part of the contract. Verse 25, he says, see that you refuse not him that speaks. For if they escaped not who refused him that spoke on earth, how much more shall we not escape if we turn away from him that speaks from heaven? If we back out on our part of the contract. When the people of the Old Testament made a covenant, they saw animals cut off, cut up, and foreskins cut off. It caused them to think about what their fate would be if they broke the terms of the covenant. And you don't live in fear, and that's not God's purpose, is to cause us to walk around in trepidation. That's not what he wants us to focus on. He wants us to focus on the glorious things that he has to offer us. But don't forget that there is another side to it if we don't. Matthew chapter 5. When we think on the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ, it should cause us to think about sin and about our part in it. 7 days of unleavened bread follow Passover to get us to think about sin. It's a much easier way to think about sin and our part in it than some of the other things that we talked about. You know, we don't have to cut animals in half and all that type of thing and even make physical sacrifices, but he says, take that bread, throw it out, typifying sin. That unleavened bread typifies keeping sin out of your life, and you do the best you can to keep that out. Albeit, you probably make some mistakes along the way. Just how seriously do we take that sacrifice? Just how seriously do we think about sin? Now, it's interesting when people want to talk about Jesus and they say, you know, he's sweet Jesus and just so wonderful. And one lady that I was talking with many years ago, you know, she was talking about the Bible. She says, every word of the Bible is just a sweet inspiration to me. Thinking, I'm not sure you've read everything I have. You know, there's some parts in there that are kind of gross. You know, I mean, the what it means and the process and all, it's yes, it's inspiring. But I don't think she was thinking about some of the things even we talked about. You know, cutting animals in half and walking through them. That's not, you know, what I call just inspiring particularly. Unless you know what it means. And they say, well, you know, Jesus was, you know, the nice God of the New Testament, not the harsh God of the Old Testament. Well, let's look at Matthew 5:27. And again, he's using some pretty gross things here for effect, not for literal fulfillment here. Matthew 5:27, you've heard it was said, don't commit adultery. But I tell you, anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. In verse 29, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than your whole body be thrown into hell. Verse 30, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. Better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. You know, I mean, we're talking about cutting pieces of animals up, and he's talking about cutting off a hand. That's not very nice. He wants us to think. He doesn't want us to do that. It's not a part of the process. Okay? But he wants us to think about sin in such a manner that we will think about the seriousness of it. The people who walked through pieces of meat thought about the seriousness of the contract they were making. He describes cutting off body parts as a method of staying faithful in covenant with God, and it's an action that's so drastic it'd only be considered in time of death. Remember the guy that was hiking a while back, and we've all heard the story and maybe read his book by now. I think they even made a movie of it. I can't remember, but he was hiking and a boulder fell down and he got his hand caught in the boulder and he was stuck there. And he knew that if he stayed there, because no one was coming for help, that he would die. And the only way he could live is to cut off his hand. He cut off his own hand with his knife and he walked out and he was around to tell that story today. Now, spiritually, God isn't saying that we need to cut off pieces. I mean, otherwise we'd be a bunch of stumps here, you know, really. I mean, you think about it, if every time we sinned and we did one of these things, it just wouldn't work. It was for effect. He's saying, think about it in those terms. Let sin get your attention. Don't let sin just pass you by and not think about it and how bad it is and how we ought to be. He's saying through the scripture we need to think about the importance and seriousness of our baptismal covenant with God. How hard does God expect us to strive against sin to overcome it? I mean, we've all been studying about sin and thinking about it and our relationship with Christ and the sacrifice He gave and whether we're worthy because we're doing the right or wrong things and so forth. We think about those things, but how hard does he expect us to struggle against sin? I mean, after all, sin's pretty tough to fight sometimes. Take whatever your sin is. Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, as we read, it said, if your right hand makes you stumble, tear it out, or right eye rather makes you stumble, tear it out, throw it from you. It's better that one of your parts of your body perish than your whole body be thrown into hell. Basically what he's saying is strive against sin even if it hurts. And again, I'm not talking about a literal doing these things, a self-mutilation. He didn't intend that here. That was not the point. No person in his right mind would go to that extreme of cutting off a hand or gouging out an eye. They'd give up sin first I mean, literally, if you knew that one of those things would happen, and you had the choice of go ahead and sin, like I was kind of intending on, or get a hand cut off or an eye gouged out, chances are you'd take not doing the sin, wouldn't you? Really? You knew it would happen? We get tougher on ourselves if we figured that that's the way it would be. We'd figure out a way to overcome. Sometimes in our lives, we just love sin too much to quit. No, I can't quit. Whatever it is, you can't quit. Or is it that you just love that thing so much you don't want to quit? If you knew that the next time you got drunk, you'd lose that hand that you put the beers up with, okay, so you couldn't do it anymore. And you think, maybe getting drunk's not a good idea. If you looked at a woman to lust after her and you knew you'd lose an eye, oh, look at that. No, I better not. You'd think about it. I like these eyes, I mean, as bad as some of them getting in old age, still. If you broke the Sabbath, you'd have a foot cut off. Don't let your foot stray from my Sabbath. I don't know. Sabbath's kind of tough to do, and I don't really, but I'll do it anyway. Oh, no feet. No playing football now anyway. Or if you committed adultery, never mind, let's not go there. You'd take your baptismal covenant much more seriously, and sometimes we do. Okay, each individually, whatever our fight is, we'd fight much harder to overcome. In 1964, we used to gather in Pasadena for the Days of Unleavened Bread and some of the other holy days. We lived in San Diego and it'd take the 80-100-mile trip up, whatever it was. And we'd all be there at the auditorium, and well, this is before the auditorium was built in 1964, but it was a big place we'd always go in Pasadena.
Civic Center.
Yeah, Pasadena Civic Center. I remember Dale Kitchen, my age, friend of mine, went out during lunch at Unleavened Bread and ordered a ham sandwich. Now, Dale, really, from my perspective anyway, I don't think he feared being cut off. Sandwich, unleavened bread, ham, it's kind of, what else can you do to make it, as bad as you could? I don't think he feared being cut off. Sometimes I think we're a lot like Dale. We go ahead with something that may be obvious to somebody else or whatever. We don't fear the consequences. What God's saying is, well, fear the consequences. Again, not to live a life going around in trepidation and, that the nun's going to hit you over the hand with a ruler and type thing. But think about sin. How far does God expect us to go in our struggle against sin? Stephen was stoned to death. The apostles struggled against sin so much that all but one of them were martyred. They took Isaiah and laid him between a couple of boards and sawed him in half for being faithful to God. He struggled unto death, literally, and continued in the faith. How far does God expect us to go? He doesn't want us to get into self-mutilation on these things, but He does want us to be able to go as far as we need to. Christ was spat upon. He was beaten. He was cursed. He was killed to do His part. How hard have we striven against sin? Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Now, it's worth the struggle. God does not want us to struggle against sin for fear of punishment. He wants us to struggle against sin for the benefits and the blessings that it brings. You don't want to stay faithful and a virgin just because you're afraid you might get a disease or get pregnant. want to stay faithful and a virgin because of the benefits that it brings with a good, happy marriage and the faithfulness of that partner you promise to be faithful to forever. Look at the benefits, the positive sides. You know, you don't want to be, you don't struggle to keep yourself from getting put in the lake of fire. You struggle so you'll be an active part of the kingdom of God through eternity and all of the blessings it brings. But remember, though, there is that other side if we decide not to follow through. Hebrews 12, verse 1 says, "We also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let's lay aside every weight and the sin, which so easily ensnares us." Cut off sin. "And let's run with endurance the race that's set before us, looking to Jesus Christ, the author and finisher of our faith." Again, how hard did he strive against sin? Unto death. "Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross." He was looking at the positive that was going to occur with everything that he was doing. "Despising shame as he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." It says, verse 3, "Consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls." And it says, verse 4, "For you have not yet resisted the bloodshed," striving against sin. But if we need to, be willing to go that far. Strive against sin so much that if you had to die, you would do it as Christ did. We haven't had to go that far. We don't have to cut off hands or eyes or whatever. We have to stay faithful to God and have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ forgive those sins that we do have. Sometimes when we find out our faith is going to cost us a friendship, we find our faith is going to cost us a pleasure, it's going to cost us money, it's going to cost us maybe comfort, for a while, we think it's just too much to give. Why is it that when we think we have to suffer little to obey God or to overcome some difficult sin, we say, surely God wouldn't expect me to go that far. Surely He wouldn't expect me to lose my job because of the Sabbath. Yeah, actually He would, if that's what it took. With tithing. No, I can't afford to tithe, but you know, and certainly God wouldn't expect me to cut off my cable TV. Certainly God wouldn't expect me to cut off my extra super high-speed internet connection. You know, how much are we saving so far in the month? Certainly wouldn't expect me to cut off eating out every night. Certainly He wouldn't expect me to cut off my car payment on the car that's too expensive for me to maintain. Well, God wouldn't expect me to sacrifice that just to tithe and obey Him, would He? Yeah, sure. Have we striven unto death? No. Do we make excuses for sin and then believe them? What is it we say? Do we say, "I can't overcome"? Or do we say, "I'd like to overcome"? Or do we say, "I will overcome"? Whatever we say is what we'll do. If we can't overcome, you're right, you can't. If you'd like to overcome, you still won't. If you say you will overcome with God's help, with God's Spirit, He says you can do it. And we must strive to do it. Many people make a token effort and after that they give up and quit. They don't overcome, they are overcome with whatever it is that they're struggling with. How far does God expect you to go? To the point of pain? Sure, if necessary. This metaphor of cutting off the hand, of gouging out the eye, suggests nothing less than going as far as it takes to obey God, to follow Him, to keep your part of that contract. These verses also answer the question on how can I overcome the more difficult sins? Matthew 5:27. Again, it says, "You've heard it said of old, don't commit adultery, but I tell you, anyone who looks after a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. Your right eye causes you to sin. Gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. The word in verse 28, where it said, he that looks after a woman lustfully, there in verse 28, the Greek is in a continuous present tense. And what that means is that it's something that happens and keeps happening without stopping. Okay, you're looking, and it's something that you keep on doing and you don't stop it. Okay, if the looking were, you know, worthy of punishment of death, we all, with whatever we look after that we shouldn't, would have a punishment coming for that. It means to look and to keep on looking, to gaze intently. You know that there was actually a sect of the Pharisees at Jesus' time that were called the bruised and bleeding Pharisees. You know why they were called the bruised and bleeding Pharisees? Ah, they took this seriously. And they, when they saw a woman on the street that could have been looked at with lust, they would shut their eyes. However, they didn't quit walking. And they would run into walls and posts and they'd fall and they'd be bruised and bleeding because they refused to look at a woman to lust after. Well, that's not what God intends. I mean, he knows that the problems are out there, the trials are out there, and the tests are there. But it's what do we do with it after we see that temptation, whatever it might be? Do we continue to gaze upon? We won't turn there, but Job 31, verse 1, Job says, I made a covenant with my eyes not to look lustfully at a girl. Somebody say, I made a covenant with my eyes not to shop for something I can't afford, depending on who you are and what your circumstance, what your problem is. You know, make a covenant with your eyes not to, you know, spend above your income or whatever this is. We do that, we make a covenant. And if we were to make such a covenant and apply the Old Testament practice of walking through the pieces, just imagine. You know, we made a covenant and we had to walk through eyeballs or walk through severed hands or whatever, you know, to really get our attention. Again, we don't have to do that, but God wants us to spiritually look at the implications of what this means. As we proceed through the days of unleavened bread, we need to consider the seriousness of sin and what our commitment is to God and to the Son. Exodus chapter 12, verse 15, we read that, but I'll just read it now. It says, 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven from your houses. Whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day to the seventh, that soul shall be cut off from Israel. Sin cuts us off from God. Now, while we may mistakenly bite into that donut sometime during these days and maybe consume the whole thing before we walk away from that store and say, what have I done? These are the days of unleavened bread. Anybody ever do that? No, I have. Or you are going through your house and you find the, you know, an old sandwich laying under your bed or something. You know, all kinds of things. And it should teach us about sin, that sin is there, sin exists, but what did you do when you caught it? And you say, oh, well, I guess I might as well have another. I've gone this far. Or do we throw it out? Or do we move on? That's what God expects of us. God is realistic. God's not going to cut us off because of mistakes. And again, he doesn't want us on guilt trips when we're weak in our efforts to obey. But he does want us faithful. What he's interested in is attitude and commitment. Hebrews chapter 10, we're getting close to being done here. Somebody went long, I don't know if it was a song or whatever. But there's only one service today, so if you can just tough out that rear just a little bit more, we'll be done here soon. If you have to get up and go to the restroom or whatever, I understand that. We'll not try to keep you here. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 26. As for if we sin willfully after we receive the knowledge of the truth, there remains no more sacrifice for sin. That's all. We know what we're doing. We don't care. You know, I know it's unleavened bread, but I like donuts too much. I don't care. Okay. Verse 27, but a certain fearful looking for of judgment with fire indignation, which shall devour the adversaries. Verse 28, he that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much sorer punishment do you suppose he shall be thought worthy, who has trodden underfoot the Son of God? Now, people were cut off back at that time for various things, but if you've trodden underfoot the Son of God, they walked through pieces of meat and defiled their covenants with one another. They were circumcised but still rebelled against God. They were married and weren't faithful and they were cut off. But he says, the sacrifice that we violate is the sacrifice that we do when we walk through the pieces of Christ's broken body and shed blood. He says, and have counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was crucified an unholy thing, and has done despite or has insulted the Spirit of grace. Verse 30, for we know him that has said, vengeance belongs to me, I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people, and it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Nothing to take lightly. A major purpose of the covenants is to remind people of the promises that are made. Two covenants that you in this room will make in your lifetime as a Christian, and then maybe not all the second, but if you're doing the right things, you may not. Two major covenants. One is the marriage covenant. Enter into, and that's what a marriage is, a marriage covenant. What happens at a wedding? Minister's up here. You have the bride and groom come up, and on the right side is the groom, on the left side is the bride. And the family of the bride is on the left side, the family of the groom is on the right side. And then the marriage ceremony proceeds. The covenant is made between the two of them. It says, I will, and I do, and I do. They pronounce man and wife, and then what do? After the ceremony, after they kiss, they turn around and they walk through the family as a sign of the covenant that they're making. Not accidental, although we do it, we don't know why, but the covenant is made, and they, similar to walking between the parts of the animal in the Old Testament, are saying, we will be faithful as we, before these witnesses, commit ourselves to one another. The other one that we'll make, and the more important one, is baptism. The baptismal covenant that you make before God. What happens when you're baptized? After the words are said and the commitment is made, you go down into the water. And what happens to that water when you go into that water? The water divides in two. Because you go down in the water and the water parts. And you're covered up, and it's a watery grave. So you make that covenant, and you go between the parts of the water. Israel, in the last day of unleavened bread, went through the waters that were parted, and they passed through, symbolizing baptism. That's specifically what the Bible says. They went through the water. It symbolizes our baptism. It physically demonstrates the commitment and covenant we make with God even when we go down in that watery grave. Romans chapter 6, the next to the last scripture. So. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. It says, shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? And it is. Christ did pay that sacrifice for us. And when we break the covenant, and it's not something we do and we just go away from Him altogether, He paid for our sins with His blood, as He said He would do by symbolically going through those pieces as the cloud and the fire. It says, we died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us were baptized into Jesus Christ, were baptized into His death? And that death is connected with that commitment. We were therefore buried with Him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of our Father, we too may have a new life. In both cases, marriage and baptism, the covenant's purpose is to remind us of purposes, of promises that have been made. God also uses the ceremony of cutting a covenant, use that to burn into Abraham's mind the importance of the sacrifice that he was to make for God and that God would be faithful. We have the sacrifice of Jesus Christ and we should take it as seriously. Although our contract with Him is a very serious thing and has very serious consequences, He does expect us to approach our lives from a positive point of view, not a negative. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. The covenant that you made with God is not so that you will die. The covenant that you made with God is so that you will live. That's what He's looking forward to. Having you there for eternity with Him, doing His will, obeying Him, following through, bringing more people into His family. Hebrews 10, verse 35 is final scripture today. It says, so do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. All that you go through, no matter how hard you have to strive, even if it's to death, it will be richly rewarded. Verse 36, you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what He has promised. We have our part to do. He promises to do His. This is a covenant. Verse 37, for in just a little while, He who is coming will come and not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. There is that other side that if we don't follow our part, we will be cut off, and he won't be pleased. But he's not approaching it from the expectation that we will go against him. Because it says, verse 39, but we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but are of those who believe and are saved. You have cut a covenant with God. Let's keep that covenant.